It is good to be back with my Australian family. Really appreciate every one of you remembering Joanne, myself, Amanda and Nat in prayers. We are touched by your kind words, your hugs and your love. As for us in the Tan family, we say goodbye to the senior, Mr. Tan. He passed away on Tuesday, the 21st of May, and he was one day short of celebrating his 99th birthday. He was married to my mom more than 72 years, left behind four children and seven grandchildren. In one sense, he echoes the psalmist saying, his quiver is full. I consider myself fortunate. I'm one of those who have a fantastic relationship with my father. So there's no trauma. There's no emotional sense of getting over his passing on. Because I think my parents, in one sense, help us to have good relationship with God, as well as to maintain good relationship with them. And every time I get to see them, there's always that closure because my parents always revise their funeral plan. So although the news came to us as a surprise, he was actually in hospital for 3 weeks and we only discovered he passed on when he was suffering from pneumonia for 3 weeks and it spread from his left lungs to his right lungs and he died peacefully in his sleep. But it was fantastic meeting his pastor. And that pastor has been with my father for almost 4 decades. And he was sharing with me that my father actually knew his grandfather when his grandfather was a pastor. So he's gone through generation to generation. And he served as a church elder, helped plant the church, sang in a choir till his 90s, and really a prayer warrior. The pastor said he never missed one church prayer meeting in his 37 years as a pastor of the church. What a record, right? And even though come rain or shine, he always turned out on Wednesday night to pray. And I believe, in one sense, he had prayed for us as a family and really prayed for the church. And my nephew told me once he brought my dad to church. He was like a local celebrity. All the young and senior people will come to him and they show a lot of love. And so in one sense, he passed away in the kindness of God without much suffering. And we really appreciate every one of you remembering us. We really know the love of God was with us and really will be with us from time to time. We may grieve, we may be bereft, but it's wonderful to able to hear good testimony about what God has done through one man and how that one man has impacted his own generation and the generation upon generation. I think this is something which is a good reminder of what it means to be a family. And not every one of us starts or have a good family in that sense. We all know the story of Adam and Eve, how God planted them in the garden, how they're supposed to have a good start, yet because of their own ignorant because of their own failure to see themselves as God sees them, they fell into sin. And because of sin, everything got messed up. And in one sense, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, in one sense, they didn't live their life, so-called always lying on a hammock and drinking coconut punch kind of thing. They have to work hard. They were called to cultivate the land to make it fruitful and multiply. Adam was given the job to name the animal by name, in a sense. And so they were productive. They were, in one sense, like God being involved in creation, being productive and being creative. But because of the fall, they no longer just have to so-called work hard. It became also hard work. Right, so in out of the garden, they have to face a lot of challenges. God says you go out, they're going to be facing challenges. They were facing thistles and thorns. You're going to find life is going to push back on you. But there's something that you must know that as you leave the garden, I'm going out with you. So God did not stay in the garden. God went out with them. God began to journey with them in due time. You know, Adam and Eve have 2 boys. One is called Cain, and the other is Abel. And this is today's everyone's favorite topic, which is sibling rivalry, right? If you are your only, if you are only child, well, you do not know what you're missing. Right? For those of us who are born with siblings, we always have this issue, or we may face this issue: how come we are raised by the same parents, but yet we can't get along? Right? We are raised by the same parents, same value, same exposure in a sense, but yet siblings may not be able to get along. And throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament, besides Cain and Abel, we know the story of Esau and Jacob, Joseph and his brothers, David and his brothers, Jesus and his brothers, right? There's always sense of resentment and rivalry and jealousy. And somehow, even for some of us, after we move from being a child to youth, even to past middle age, sometimes the tension or the resentment or the kind of dynamics we have with our sibling is so dysfunctional, it moves from childhood into adulthood. And some of us still remember the way we were treated by our siblings as kids, and this impacts our relationship with each other and also impact our psychological well-being. For many of us, perhaps, our sibling rivalry, we can say we are related, but we have no relationship. But we need to go back to the Word of God. What is God saying to us about sibling rivalry, and how can we, in one sense, overcome those anger and disappointment and that resentment and find a wholeness again? And God is always, as I say, where He discipline us, He is reparenting us again. Because when God reparent us, He's bringing us to a fullness and a wholeness of who we are to Him and who He is to us. So let us look at the text this afternoon from Genesis chapter 4. It talks about these two brothers, and it says in verse 2, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." Here is two brothers. They brought their worship before the Lord. Cain brought some vegetables, and here was Abel, who brought not just sacrifices of lamb, but he brought to the Lord the best portion. We do not know how God really accepted their offering. But somehow, as they offered, there was a demonstration that God favored Abel's offering, but He rejected Cain's offering. Why? In one sense, we can say that sometimes the way we worship God, or the way we come before God, is also a way in which we are asking ourselves or expressing ourselves, am I here going through an experience, or am I here having an encounter? When I was growing up, I was told by my Sunday school teacher, you need to prepare the whole week for the Sunday worship. I know how many of you remember that. That means you have to prepare Sunday worship from Monday to Saturday, so that come Sunday, you are prepared to worship God. You are not here just to come to church, right? Just because your parents tell you to come to church or drag you to church, but because you are preparing yourself that Sunday becomes an encounter and not simply an experience. Now, don't show your hand. How many of you rushed to church today? How many of you think it's okay to be late to church today? I know who you are. You know who you are. But don't be offended. I'm not calling any names yet. Now, the thing is this, is that many of us, when we come to Sunday, we can say, well, we can just take our own sweet time. We can just come as we are. I know somehow they're going to sing and the worship can be a bit long, but as long as I come in time for sermon, it'll be great. But the thing is this, then what we are What we are doing is just, we just want to experience a Sunday worship. We're not encountering God. You get what I'm saying? You can go through the motion, and experience can tie you for a moment. Experience can tie you, but we must go beyond an experience to an encounter. And here was Cain. Cain was experiencing worship. In a sense, I did brought an offering. I did turn out on time. But Abel was different. He not only, in one sense, choose the best of his flock. He actually prepared his flock. He actually sacrificed the sheep, and then he found the best portion. As you know, in the Old Testament, when you give God the fat of the lamb, it's a sense of a fragrant offering to the Lord. So in one sense, when worship is an encounter, or when we desire worship to be an encounter, first, there must be a preparation. Means I'm not going to rush to church. I make sure my clothes are ironed. I make sure everything is ready. I'm preparing myself. I know what I'm going to do. And there's also active participation. So here was Abel. There was preparation, choosing of the flocks. Then there's active participation, sacrificing the flock, and then finding the best parts and give it to the Lord. And so for us to have encounter of God, really, is to have a sense of preparation and active participation. There's choosing, there's sacrificing, and there's also offering. And that's why you look at the next slide in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. So we can say from what the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Abel freely gave his best to God. He did not just show up for worship, but through his worship, he was preparing himself for an encounter that he was preparing to say that God is alive. And that's why Hebrews says that in faith, that he says, when we come to God in faith, that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So people, when we come to worship, I will encourage you, don't come just for a Sunday experience, but you must have the desire to have an encounter of God that changes you. Encounter doesn't have to be dramatic or spectacular. We don't need to have all kinds of gushy feeling, but when we really encounter God, that personal, unique experience that we have of Him will not just tie us to hard time, but will carry us through every situation that we know that God is alive, that He exists to reward those who seek Him. Amen. And so this is what happened. Here was Cain, he was angry, he was upset, his face was downcast, he no longer know how to smile anymore. Because he felt publicly God did not approve of him, but we must know that God did not reject Cain. Rather, God reject the way Cain brought his offering. And then the next verse, it tells us in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is our face downcast? Again, we see how God deals with us. How he dealt with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hide themselves. And God looked for them in the garden and asked them questions. Adam, where are you? See, God will call us out when we mess up. But when he calls us up, it's not because he wants to so-called punish us, but rather he wants to heal us. He's not here to expose us, to shame us, but to bring about something that will heal us. And so he asked Cain, why are you angry? Why are you feeling downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The word sin in Hebrew is hatat. It has two or double meaning. It can mean sin or it can mean sin offering. Right? Some words that we know in English is also have double meaning. It depends on the context. And if you look at most Bible version, they will use the word sin. But if you look at Young's literal translation, Robert Young is the one who created the concordance beside his rival Strong Concordance. Now, Young interpreted, and he is a Hebrew scholar, he said that it is not sin, but rather sin offering. And another group of scholars called Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown, they wrote a lot of good commentaries. They also conclude, actually, the way to understand this text is not sin, but sin offering. If you think sin, I mean, if you literally think it was sin crouching at Cain's door, that means, in one sense, it comes with a very negative connotation. Sin is waiting to pound on Cain. So God say, hey, be careful when you go out. Sin is ready to pound on you. Or rather, God was saying to Cain, there is a sin offering crouching at the door. Crouching at the door. What does it mean? It says, the word crouching is the same word that we find in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pasture. The word lie, crouch, is the same word. It has an idea of peaceful. It's an idea of resting. That means there is a sin offering, most likely a lamb, resting. And God says to him, a desire is to have you. That desire, again, in Hebrew terminology, it is derived from the Hebrew idiom of a man's exclusive and undivided affection for his wife. That means he desired, like a man had that undivided affection for his wife. That means this sacrifice has only one thing, a desire to have you. God wants to have you. There's only one thing you need to do. He says, you must rule over it. That means Cain, you must sacrifice the lamb. In one sense, God was showing Cain, while you are angry, while you are downcast, the issue here lies. It's not about anything less than the way you came to worship me. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give you a revelation. Come, might not your own effort, but come through the Lamb. Come through this sacrifice. See, Cain could have experienced the same favor with God that Abel did, but he didn't grasp the revelation, which stated that the way to enjoy God's favor was to go through his chosen form of sacrifice. Amen? We can do a lot for God, and yet we can get angry with God when we don't see results. But when we trust and hear what God is calling us to do, and we respond in faith, in obedience, then we can begin to see the way of God sometimes may be counterintuitive, but it's always the best and the wisest way. Here was Cain. He did not take advantage of God's grace by obeying and trusting the means that God has established for not just him, but for any one of us to stand right before him. And so many people like Cain, right, they place their confidence in their own idea of what is acceptable before God. So if I come to worship, I come with an attitude of, well, I can see as a performance, I know how long worship is going to last, I know when communion is going to take place, I know when the sermon is going to be. No, we can come just going through the motion. We can leave this place and say, I receive nothing. Today's experience has not been a good experience, so-called. I may consider next week. But today, if I come with an encounter, I know God can speak me through one simple prayer. God can speak me through the communion. God can even speak me through the offering. God can speak me through the word. God can speak to me through the worship. Because I'm here to encounter God. And when you are prepared to encounter God, your ears become sharpened. Your spirit gets quickened because you know he speaks to us everywhere. God can speak to us through creation. We call it natural theology, but God can speak through us through his word and through his spirit, and especially through his son, Jesus Christ. This is a special revelation that's given to all of us. So on the cross, Jesus was hated. He was both sin as well as a sin offering. He knew no sin, became sin to make us right with God. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he did it by becoming the one and perfect sacrifice. What was God trying to do with Cain? what was God trying to tell Cain? In one sense, God was saying to Cain, let me reparent you. Let me come to you and tell you the way to sort out your anger, your resentment against everything is that you must come back to the heart of worship. You must come back to what it is all about, because we all will stumble in many ways. This James chapter 3 verse 2 tells us, but we must keep walking in faith. Cain was angry because he felt his effort was not appreciated. But here God says, if you worship me with a right revelation, where you worship me with the right attitude and posture, you will return to the truth of your identity. Why sometimes we can get be jealous or resent our siblings? I'll tell you. Because we don't feel we are special enough. And sometimes parents don't help. Saying, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Believe you me, I can imagine Mary saying to all the other siblings of Jesus, why can't you be like Jesus? The perfect son. Oh, right? No matter how sometimes our parents set us up to fail in our relationship with our sibling, come back to God. Come back to worship. Come back to that truth of who we are. Because it's about when we worship, when you discover who God is, you will figure out how unique and how special you are to Him. It's only when we don't worship, we can get jealous and resent because we find other people are more gifted or more able than us. And maybe they are more gifted and more able than you. But that doesn't negate your specialness. That doesn't negate your worthiness before the Father. Because the Father do not judge us by our performance. Rather, the Father called us by His love. And when we don't understand this, we can go through life broken, handicapped in one way, this in the sense of being very fragmented in our spirit, because we always feel somehow we are not better off than our siblings. But the more you know who God is, the more your life will reflect who God is. The more I know my Father, the more I reflect my life in a way that I really know my Father. So this is where the problem lies for Cain. Did he take on to God's revelation? He did not. The next verse tells us is that now. Verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. And this is what happens. Do you hate anyone? Some of you say, I don't hate. I just dislike. I have a strong dislike, but never hate. It's still hate. Jesus tells us, what does it hate? Hate is a form of murder, right? When we hate someone, actually we want to nullify them. We want to remove them. And we're not called to hate, but we know we still hate. What do? God says, go through the cross. Go through the purpose of that sin offering that is crouching at your door. When you worship the Lord, always remember the finished work. Always remember what He has done for you. You know, just back in Singapore for a couple of days, we caught up with an old friend, and this friend of ours was sharing that her own father has some medical condition, and so she has to help with some family situation. But she has not spoken to the father for years because of some misunderstanding, and there was a lot of resentment, a lot of hatred. But because his father was pretty helpless at that point in hospital, she felt she has to step up. But all her feelings, all everything that was locked up inside her was just simmering there. simmering there. And all he could do is say, Lord, I know I'm doing the right thing, but I don't feel it's right, kind of thing, right? You know, she just had all this angst in her. But he said the moment she stepped up in faith and did what was right, he said the moment all that resentment was just lifted, peace just came. The sense of joy just returned to her. He said that she had never felt that way in all her entire life. He felt that it could only happen was because he trusted what God was saying. Just do what is right by me. When we worship God, we are doing what is right by God. And when we're doing what is right by God, sometimes we may not sense the peace that comes. We may not sense that jubilant joy that's just sometimes for other people, but somehow we still feel that I don't feel anything. But do you know when we obey, it's an act of faith. It's never drawn by feeling. But when you obey, I will tell you, the feeling will just come. And the joy will just gush out because we obey God. We trust God. And for us, perhaps this is where we all have to question ourselves or challenge ourselves. Because here was God saying to Cain, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, there is a sin offering available to you to cover your transgression. And that's why Hebrew will say that that's why when we know the grace of God, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Expecting what? Grace and mercy at every time of our need. We can approach God because we know He is the perfect and righteous Father. Cain killed Abel. He thought if Abel was taken up from the scene, God will love him more. Cain did not understand the revelation. In fact, he did not understand the gospel that was preached to him by God himself. That you don't have to compete with your brother. The issue is not about your brother. The issue is your heart. I do not want you merely to experience me, but I want you to encounter me not once, but again and again and again and again. That's why in 1 John 3:12 it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The word evil here is not just like a bad thing, but in fact it comes from the Greek word called panaros. Panaros actually means full of labor. It means it is a picture of self-effort. He was trying to earn God's favor when it has already been freely given to him. And sometimes this is where we also can fall into the trap that we think, you know, if we don't want certain people in our lives, we don't want certain things happening, we can be better off. The thing is this, I need to tell you, sometimes it's impossible to fix the rivalry that you have with your siblings. I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes things have become so toxic and so terrible that it's almost impossible. I say almost. We must trust the grace of God. But in this community that we are in, we must let God reparent us again in His Word and in His Spirit. And as God reparent us on what it means to be a well-loved child of God, then we begin to see each other and brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no jealousy. There's no resentment. There's full of joy where someone accomplished something great. We all have bragging rights. You get what I'm saying? Now, one day, who knows? One of you may become CEO of a big company. We all have bragging rights. I know that man. I know that woman. Like someone able to overcome life challenges. We all have bragging rights. I know that man. I know that woman. I know the story. And this is what we ought to be as a community, that we must become our brother keeper. How do we become brother keepers or sister keepers? First is to rejoice that they are on a journey. To know they are not there yet, but to rejoice and to pray and to encourage them and to run with them and to pace with them, to speak life into them, to speak truth into them. You know, to understand that as good as the finished work applies to you, the finished work applies to them. They are not perfect, neither am I. But together, as we speak life to one another, something good and beautiful is going to happen in our community. That this is not just a safe community, but this become a freeing community because we've set each other free from whatever seems to hold us back. In terms of sibling rivalry, my last word is this. If you are a kid, yes, we all want to compete to say who father or mom love more. We are impulsive. Sometimes we tell on our siblings. I never tell on my siblings. My siblings all tell on me, you know, because I was quite a rascal, right? I can't tell anything because some of this still has statute of limitation, not yet expired. Now, the thing is this. When we were young, sometimes we are impulsive. We can set out our siblings. But come on, people. That's what Paul said. When I have a child, I think like a child, I talk like a child. But now I am a grown man, I'm mature. That means now as adult, our relationship with our siblings should never be as impulsive as we were as young. But we need to be intentional. We need to learn to love them. We must need to learn to forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't forget what they have done. But forgiveness is to set ourselves free. And the time may come where we need to confront what we need to confront. But we confront not with a spirit of bitterness, of resentment. But we confront with a spirit of love and joy. And this is what Jacob did with Esau. That's what David did with his brother. And that's what Joseph did with his brother. And that's what Jesus did with his brothers. Amen. Let us all at this time rise and let us just seek one more time. And hold on to truth and hold on to grace. That perfect love casts out all fears. And for some of us, whatever tension that we have with our siblings, we just want to raise our hands right now and just want to rest in the Lord. We need to remind ourselves we are no longer the little child anymore. We have grown up. We have known God. And we know Him as our perfect and righteous Father. So that we can forgive, we can move on. But if you have been a difficult sibling, you need to go and make restitution. You need to find opportunity to ask for forgiveness, to do good. Sometimes the truth is people may not forgive us. But the greater truth is God has forgiven us. So Father, I just pray in Jesus' name for everyone who has been hurting because of sibling rivalry, that Father, we break this power over us because it's you who say who we are. Our character, our life, our purpose is never shaped by all this. Lord, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for the gospel that you did not call us out to shame us, but called us to heal us. So Father, I pray for every person who has been broken down because of dysfunctional situation in the family. I just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, bring healing and bring restoration. Bring forgiveness and bring that joy. That Father, I just pray even for us as a community that we can really be reparented by you, that we can be really brothers and sisters in every word or sense to keep each other in faith, to keep each other in salvation, joy. Amen.